Open with me to Galatians chapter 6. But we thank you so much for this opportunity to be free and to be traveling very far in the Word of God and to be experiencing the greatness of your love and the depth of your joy in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a verse, Psalm 4, verse 7, just as an introduction to my message. Psalm 4, verse 7 says that you have put gladness in my heart more than when their wine or their grain increase. And I like that. I love that verse so much. It's always been a great favorite of mine, because if you think of what we're doing in life and you look around, and naturally you look around and you say, man, they got it together. Look at their wine and their grain are increasing. How could we say that today, right? They have a nice car, right? Look at they have a bank account full of money. I wish I was like them. But then we look at our own lives and we say, but Lord, you have put gladness in my heart. And the gladness you have put in my heart is beyond all of those other things. Now, Lord, you could give me those other things too. And that would improve my happiness. No, it wouldn't. I'm just kidding, right? But in this time, we want to celebrate the joy that God has given us. And it could be easy, and it is very easy, to be overwhelmed by the scene that we see in the news that we hear, and maybe the monotony of the days that we have. But then what breaks it up is the joy of the Lord. And what adds another dimension to it, but it's recognizing the joy of the Lord. So that verse is, we could make that like a little bit of an anthem, right? You have put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and their wine increase. And what does that mean? It means that when everything works out and when there's increase in my life, man, I'm a happy camper. But how about when it's not there? I have great joy, great gladness in my heart. So, okay, here we go. Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a great victory in the cross, and we have a great substance in our life because of the cross. And I was thinking this evening about people that Christ approached in the Gospels. Well, my favorite thing is to read through the Gospels and just watch the interaction of Jesus with people. You read through the book of John and you see who he was approaching, how he approached them, what he had to say to them, and then what impact did that make on people's lives. And when you read through, you see that he is approaching every different kind of person. Right? When you could say, when Christ came down here, you see who he spoke to, and then you'll see what he values. Right? You could say that about people. What do they value? You could notice their value based on who they associate with or how they interact with people. And of Christ, we say he associated with everybody. He related to everybody. In John chapter 8 and verse 1, and I'm going to just randomly quote a lot of verses, so I don't want to overwhelm the verse team. I just roll with me here. Melissa's learning the ropes back there, so I'm going to quote like 62 scriptures just to see how she does. All right. Let me know if they go up on the screen accurately. No, I'm just kidding. John chapter 8, it says that Christ comes down to the temple and he meets with all the people. Right. Whoever is there at the temple, which is the main place relation, and like the culture is revolving around the temple, the people are there. It is the center of life. And that's where Christ goes. And it says that he sits down and he speaks with all the people. And I love that verse so much because you can picture who's there. And in my mind, I say, we could picture the mall, go to the food court in the mall, and what kind of people do you see there? Really, you see every kind of people there. What? 12-year-olds? Teeny boppers. Right? But you see everybody there at some point, right? You got the old guys. We would go to Silver Spring and we would go to the mall food court there. And there was a group of old Greek guys who would sit there, just like Paul's day, the Greeks up on in Athens disputing philosophy. And the same way you go to the food court in Silver Spring, Maryland, you'll find a bunch of old Greeks disputing philosophy, right? And we would go there and we would give them the gospel. And then you got the teeny boppers, and then you got the dad who's got his kids with him, and he has no idea why they're at the mall or what the mall even means, and he's overwhelmed by the whole thing, but his kids are happy, right? So you have that group. And then, you know, everybody's there. And if you think of Christ's approach to people, this is his approach, that he is approaching everybody. And every kind of individual finds their way in a conversation with Christ. I was thinking of Mary Magdalene in Luke chapter 8. Mary Magdalene is a woman who was filled with seven demons. And I don't know if you've seen the Chosen series on that app, the Chosen app, right? It's a great series. And they portray Mary Magdalene and she is tortured by seven demons. Is Christ afraid of her because of her difficulty? Is Christ afraid of her because of her sin or whatever it was or the wrongs that were done to her? No, but he approaches her and he speaks to her. And what impact does that have on the life of Mary Magdalene? You know, the rest of the, from that point on, the rest of the times you see her, she's at the feet of Jesus. She's at the cross. She's at the tomb and she's at the resurrection and she's in the upper room. That her life was changed by Christ's approach to her. We could think that there is a big change in my life in my approach to Christ. Based on how I get to him, I will be impacted. And we make the whole story about us. It's our journey. It's our experience. It's our thing. And we say, well, I did this and I did this and I did this. But then when we finally meet Jesus, it doesn't have anything to do with us. And we say, oh my gosh, he did this. He did this. He did this. He did this. And I find myself wanting to be where he is. And I want to value the thing that he values. And in the end, I find myself clinging to resurrection life and living a different life because of it. I think of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Right? And he had something in his heart that was drawn to Christ, a curiosity. And I wonder how many people in this time and in this age have a spiritual curiosity. And I asked somebody this once, I don't know where I was, and I said, is there a spiritual curiosity in your school? And he said, I have no idea what you mean. And I said, it didn't go well, let's just say. But I'm curious, like, where is it? Is it, where are the Zacchaeus who would find himself climbing a tree just so he could get a glimpse at Jesus? And there's a curiosity. He doesn't even know what he wants. He doesn't even know what he needs. But there is something about the message of this man, Jesus, that he is curious about. Is Zacchaeus approaching Jesus? Hardly. Maybe in a way he's hiding. Maybe in a way he's insecure and he doesn't think that Christ would want anything to do with him. Why? Because he's a tax collector. Works for the IRS. Oh, tax. Exactly. That's Zacchaeus. People didn't like Zacchaeus. Why? Because he got what he was supposed to get, and then whatever else he could get was his. And he did well. And he got himself a lot. People didn't like him. How could Christ like him? How could he approach Christ? But then we see him there in the sycamore tree with the giant leaves, and he's up there. Everyone else is looking at him like, look at that funny tax collector in a tree. And then Jesus is walking along, and in my mind, there's no, hey, look at that funny guy in a tree. I wonder if I go, but Christ knows Zacchaeus. Christ knows that Zacchaeus is hungry. Christ knows that Zacchaeus is curious, and he goes right up to the tree and he says, I'm coming to lunch at your house. Let's go. Zacchaeus comes down and he says, oh my gosh, Lord, Christ has changed my life. I give half of everything I own. I'll give to the poor. Anybody I took from wrongfully, I will give back fourfold. What is that? Is that his attempt to approach Christ? Imagine if it happened the other way around. Other way around. If Zacchaeus was in the tree and he said, hey, Jesus, I gave half of my goods to the poor. Hey, Jesus, I gave fourfold back to the ones I took from wrongfully. What do you think of me? I wonder how many times actually that approach was made to Christ as he walked. Right? Some guys out front, hey, look at me. Hey, hey, hey. Right? But then there's Zacchaeus who's hiding up in a tree. And it happens the other way. First, he is approached by Christ and Christ says to him, hey, you are a child of God. You are a child of Abraham. There is a promise given to you. Will you believe? And then he is changed. His value system changes. His priorities change. His shame is gone, maybe. Or there is an understanding that there is healing coming because of Christ. I thought of the disciples, this ragtag group of guys. One of them also was a tax collector, Matthew. Matthew, right? He was sharp. Tax collector. And then you had the sons of thunder, the thunder sons, the sons of thunder, right? James and John. And they were just ready for action. They were ready to brawl at a drop of a hat. And they also followed Christ with Matthew. And there was Peter and Andrew, the brothers, and they also followed Jesus. He's a zealot. He's a fiery guy. He's ready to take the sword and swing it in the name of Christ. But what does Christ say to him? Put down your sword. You don't fight for me, Peter. In the garden, when the whole thing is going down, where the soldiers are all coming and it's all happening, and Peter says, I will defend you. And he pulls out the sword and he swings and Jesus says, put it away. He heals Malchus's ear. Malcolm's ear? Malcolm, how's your ear? Oh, good. He heals Malchus's ear. And then he says, Peter, listen, that is not the point. You will not fight for my kingdom. I am the one who is fighting for you so that you can be in my kingdom. That Christ came down to approach us. He didn't wait for us to approach him. John chapter 3, nobody has ascended up to heaven except the Son of Man who first descended and approached all of us as individuals and drew us all in with his love and gave us all an abundance of grace and has changed us. And now we are people who move out in a different way. And we don't say, can I tell you about my life? No, we say, can I tell you about who changed my life? Like Carlos's message. Can I tell you about how deeply I have been changed by the grace of God? You think of Nicodemus. Nicodemus, Pharisee, buttoned up, polished, respected, honored, feared, wise, coming to Christ in the time, again, curious, coming, wondering, but then meeting Jesus. Here is a righteous man who would not dare compromise the law, who wouldn't put himself in a situation where he would be defiled. But then he meets Jesus in John chapter 3. He counsels the Sanhedrin in John chapter 7. And then in John chapter 19, he is there with Joseph of Arimathea, handling the bloody, broken, dead body of Christ in honoring him and laying it in a tomb and in essence defiling himself before the Passover by touching a bloody body. What's the difference? There's only one difference. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Oh, and God forbid that I should glory in anything but the cross, Paul could come to say. How could he come to say that? Because Paul was in the same way, righteous, Pharisee, better than anybody, educated higher than anybody, right? But then he's knocked off his horse by Christ. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you persecute. Stop, Paul. Stop. I love you. I value you. I cherish you. I will have preserved you and I will use you. Will you submit to me? And Paul, in these 3 days of being blind, has a revelation of the grace of God, and he wakes up a different man. Or he comes out of his blindness a completely different person, and now he is immediately preaching the gospel. And the humility has changed him so much so that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he wouldn't even admit that it was him who went to heaven. You say, I knew a guy, whoever he is, it's not important. But he heard things you couldn't imagine, and he saw things that you would die to see. Maybe you will when you die, right? It's him. And then he says in Philippians that everything that I valued, everything I built my life upon, I consider it as a pile of dung because I am pursuing a higher calling. And then he says here in Galatians chapter 6, I have nothing to glory in. If anybody had anything to glory in, it was Paul, but he has nothing to glory in except one thing, and that's the cross. Because the cross is where I am transformed. The cross is where I exchange all of my stuff and I receive him. And I come to him and I say, listen, I'm like Zacchaeus. I've done wrong. I've been unjust. I have lied. I've cheated. I've stealed. But I'm curious, Lord, what do you have for me? I'm curious. I'm hungry. My heart is stirred to something better. And there's a psalm. David writes, my heart is inditing a good matter. Right? Like my heart is on fire for a good thing. And Charles Spurgeon said, it's a sad thing when a good heart is on fire with a bad thing. And it's a sad thing when a bad heart is on fire for a good thing. But what a glorious thing when a good heart is on fire for a good thing. And that's what the cross gives us. He gives us a new heart. He gives us a new life. And he gives us an amazing thing to glory in. And that's the cross. It's the gospel. It's our only hope. Where have we been? Don't answer that question. Don't think too hard. But we have never been in a place where Christ would not approach us. We have never been so lost that Christ would not go beneath us so that he could lift us up out of it. Hebrews 7:24, he is able to save us to the uttermost. Psalm 139, though I make my bed in hell, he is there with me. Have we ever experientially made our bed in hell? Or I say, I allow my thinking to go where it wants to go. I allow my conversation to go wherever it wants to go. There is Christ approaching me there and drawing me out of it and saying, there's a higher way, there's a better way. It might be uncomfortable sometimes. In life, like this cross life that is our glory becomes uncomfortable in the natural world because it could be that there are people in my life I love and I enjoy being with. But I find that we grow further and further apart because of the things that we value. And then the cross comes in and it rips things apart and it tears things apart and it's difficult. But when we glory in the cross, he puts us back together in an amazing way. And we love people. We do. We love people, but it's tough. Sometimes we have to make decisions that maybe this is not the person for me. This is not the group for me. This is not the experience for me. And I give it to God. Just like, imagine in Genesis chapter 22, who were we talking about it the other day? Were we? Isaac, putting Isaac on the altar. Could you imagine? Oh no, it was with Gene Davis. It was with Gene. Carlos and Gene, they look alike. But could you imagine Genesis chapter 22, God says to Abraham, put Isaac on the altar? Are you kidding me? No. He's the promise. He's everything. Oh man, it's not easy. But God calls us and he says, would you put it on the altar for me? Would you believe that I am able to bring it back to life? That's Abraham's profession, confession. Well, if I do, he is the promise and he is the one. So if I do, then you are able to bring him back to life. But please, to please. And we put him on the altar and we go all the way with God. And right there, there's a provision. And he gives it back. And he gives it back and there is life in it. Isaac. Yes. The promise is there and we can follow it all the way through to Christ. And now here we are as heirs with Christ, right? Adopted into the family of God because of Christ. And we also are called like Abraham to put things on the altar and it tears us up. It hurts maybe, but then there's life in it that we could not calculate. I love what Carlos said. There could be things in my family that I say, that's just the way it is. That's what it is, huh? That's what we do. That's what we do as Normans. We conquer. No, we don't. That's over. The Norman conquest is over, right? But that's what we do, right? And we can say, it's the family thing. No, put it on the altar. Put it on the altar. And say, God, this is my reality. This is what I have. This is what I've seen. This is the experience, but I'm going to give it to you. And then God gives it back and he gives us a blessing and he gives us a different inheritance to pass down to the next generation. And it's righteousness. It's peace. It's holiness. And then we turn to our kids and we say, I don't have alcoholism to give to you. I don't have addiction to give to you. I don't have hopelessness to give to you, but I have Christ to offer you. Please, I'll be praying for you every minute of your life. Please take Christ. And this is what Paul is saying in Galatians 6. God forbid that I should glory in anything else but the cross, because at the cross I have this. And if I have this, then I have everything, right? The wine and the grain, it's going to increase. The parties will go on. It'll look fun. And you know what's funny? Somebody told me once, they said, you go to a party and everybody's just kind of depressed and they're shuffling around. And then they see a flash go on, a camera go up or something. Hey! And then the camera goes off and everyone's back down. Right? Is there really joy? Is there really contentment? Or is the whole thing dissatisfaction and chasing the next dissatisfying experience? Put it on the altar and pursue a satisfying life with God. There's righteousness, there's holiness, there's purity. There's things that we give up, but we gain so much more. Oh, let's live the cross. Let's go to the cross. Let's put it there and let's allow God to lead us in a new way. Just like every one of these people in the Gospels, they come to him and they all have problems. They all have difficulties, but each one of them, Christ is approaching. From John chapter 5 with the woman at the well, John chapter 4, the woman at the well, John 5, the guy at the pool, John 9, the blind guy, right? It goes on and on and on and on. And there are people, John chapter 8, the woman in adultery. And then here we are, right? Here we are. 1984. I was born. I don't know when I got saved. 1990 something, right? I met Christ. And then we all have our stories. We all have our experiences and we're just like these people. And we've met Christ and now we look forward to the next part of our life and we say it's going to be different because we're going to glory in the cross. It's not different because I have ascended. It's not going to be different because I have satisfied God. It's going to be different because Christ has satisfied God and Christ has approached me and Christ has delivered me. And this is what we have the glory in. So, whew, hallelujah. We have Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you for a different life, the exchanged life, where we exchange our life at the cross for your life. Teach us what it means. Teach us to put our things on the altar and experience your life, Lord. And if there's anybody listening tonight who's never received Christ, you've never been born again, then just say in your heart, Lord, I want to exchange my life for your life. Give me the gift of eternal life. Save me. I believe you died for me, you paid for my sins, and you can make me righteous. In Jesus' name, amen.